you guys, when it comes to this book, True Community, Bridges does an excellent job of bringing out different categories of things that really revolve around fellowship. And when we talk about fellowship, you know, he keeps throwing this word koinonia out. Koinonia, it's used, it's translated different ways. And that's the one that we're going to talk about tonight is the fellowship of suffering. And I have looked, since 1987 I surrendered to preach, I've been through some churches, been pastor many. I've seen churches who probably did it better than others. This fellowship thing, the koinonia, the whole book, the entire thing, what I'm talking about. I personally think that when it comes to looking at the fellowship of suffering, we often don't do that well. A lot of times we're so private that we don't want to talk to other people, or we don't trust. We think, you know, it's going to turn into gossip. It happens. We're sinners. On the other hand, there are times when somebody who is dealing with cancer diagnosis or something, they are really hurting, and then we need to come alongside them and, you know, we pray for them. We could financially help them. We could do some other things. But really, the idea of this kind of fellowship is coming alongside to help encourage and support them when they are discouraged. Discouragement is a real thing. It's a real thing that affects every one of us at different times, at different levels. I was thinking about somebody Sunday was talking about the melancholy, the depression. You know, Spurgeon had a problem with depression. He called it the melancholies, and he would take time off and try to get away and get refreshed. And you think, but Spurgeon was such a man of God. It doesn't matter. You still struggle. You wonder why you're taking another step. You wonder why you keep doing what you're doing. But there's something going on. I think it relates back to, you remember the prophet Jeremiah? He said, there's a burning within me that I've got to preach the gospel. There's this something that keeps making me go forward. The apostle Paul referenced that one time, and he said, I'm going to be cursed if I don't preach the gospel. I feel that powerful about it. Sometimes that fire can feel kind of weak in brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to go forward, trying to make the right decision, trying to do what's good and best. And we just want to give up, or we want to get mad. And it often happens. Trying to comfort each other and fellowship in people's suffering sometimes can be ugly. Y'all know I listen to Rick Thomas a lot. It's counseling, biblical counseling. I've only known him, listened to him for a little over a year, year and a half, 2 years maybe. I've been very encouraged and blessed by his ministry, but before that, I was introduced to this idea about biblical counseling. And whenever you talk about biblical counseling, all it is getting into the crevices of true discipleship. A lot of people think discipleship is just come somebody to the aisle, repeat a prayer. Okay, settle, find you a place on the pew, and that's all you got to do, and you're going to be fine. I don't think that's the way Jesus did his disciples. I don't think that's what Paul wanted churches to do to people. Just fill up a pew and let them sit there and listen to a 50-minute sermon. Don't try to help them any other way. Getting into the crevices of what sin has done and the damage that sin has caused, you guys, requires us to, number one, know and depend on Christ. Number two, be willing to put ourselves out there for people. Because you know what the easiest thing is? Not to get involved. How many times, y'all, there's YouTube videos out there you can check out. There's people that can see somebody getting beat up, and they will stand there and watch. And they will tell people later, well, I just didn't think I need to get involved. And that's what happens when we see sin. I don't want to get involved. I'm just going to let it go. Don't want to get involved. I don't think that's what true fellowship, koinonia, looks like. Not biblical fellowship. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 is where he starts. I got to get into this. Last week I was going short. This one I'm worried about going long. Philippians 3:10. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. This is Paul talking about knowing enough about Christ to put himself in that position of Christ and say, I want to know what that, I want to share that. I want to share that. Becoming like him in his death. That's really getting close, isn't it? That's a little more than sympathy. That's empathy. I'm putting myself in that position. That's the way Paul looked at Christ. I'm putting him in, I want to put myself in that position. I want to see, I want to be a part of it that deeply. Verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He said, I'm willing to do this because I see the goal beyond. I'm looking beyond what sin has done here because, you guys, the promise of God is that, yes, sin has messed up everybody in this room. We've got issues. We've got problems. But at the same time, there's a promise beyond this. There's a place beyond this that we can depend on, count on, look forward to. And I think that's what Paul, that's what kept the Apostle Paul preaching. I think that's what kept him when he was being attacked and being accused and all these things. Something kept him taking the next step. And he cared. He cared. So he put himself out there. And folks, I believe in those same similar ways on a local level, we should be able to do that within the body of Christ. You know? As Bridges begins this chapter, he starts with the fact that human nature wants to escape any type of suffering. That is so true. Suffering is uncomfortable, you guys. It's uncomfortable to our very existence. I don't want to suffer. I don't like the heat. I don't like the cold. I don't like this. I don't like that. I just want to get away from anything that's uncomfortable. You know, I don't want to be picked on. I don't want to be teased. I don't want to be accused. I just want to get away. That's our natural reaction to what happens. But folks, understand that all discomfort comes from sin. Sin has some connection back to it. It's weighty to our souls, our mind, and our body when suffering comes. It can be physical, emotional, or spiritual suffering that we're dealing with. Whatever it might be, we naturally do not lean into it, but we rather jerk away and want to run from it. We don't want to deal with it. We want to escape it. We want to get away. And that's kind of what he begins with. Bridges briefly mentions the contrasting teaching of the prosperity gospel. Folks, why is there a place in Texas, in Houston, Texas, where 10,000 people fill up a stadium to listen to a guy tell them how good they are and stroke their back? You know why? The natural man wants to hear that he's good and that God's going to be good to him and all these things are going to work out. But he talks about the prosperity gospel by so many teachers, it's out there. They sell and peddle the lie that God's desire for you is that you feel good and you have every need that you think you need met. That's what they want you to think. That's God's main concern. It's not about his glory. It's not about getting you to heaven. It's all about what's going on right now this minute. And to most people in this world, that is more important to them. So if somebody will stand up in a pulpit and say, that's God's plan for my life, that's where I want to be. I got to be told that over and over and over again how good I am. Bridges looks at that and warns that this is very contrasting to what the true scripture teaches us about suffering. Teachers that want you to believe that God's main concern is how you feel. How do you feel today? Is that important? How do you feel today? I'm sorry, y'all. God's not concerned about how we feel. God wants us to be healthy. Oh, really? I want me to be healthy too. Oh, please, God. That's the God I want to worship. God wants me to be wealthy. That's where I want to be, where somebody's going to tell me God wants me to be healthy and wealthy and feel good. I like it already. But there's a snag. They turn around and they tell you, but all that depends on you. They don't talk about depending on God. They talk about depending on you. You've got to cast your bread upon the water. You've got to give me some, and God will take care of your needs. And I'll be all right because God wants me to be happy and healthy and feel good and wealthy and we're good. But you've got to give a little. And if you can't make this level of understanding, it's not my fault. And it's not God's fault. It's your fault. How foolish can that be to listen to hear people and they want to keep coming back for it? I just got to get my mind right. I got to settle things in my mind. I don't want to suffer no more. I want to escape my suffering. So they tell you to think and say prosperous things to yourself. Speak truth to yourself, they say. Speak truth into your own life and your own situation. Tell yourself you are happy. Tell yourself you are healthy. Tell yourself that you're wealthy. God will honor it. That's actually what prosperity gospel, when you boil it down, that's where you go. Now, they want you to send them a little money so that they can feel good and be wealthy and healthy too. But we won't talk much about that. Pay attention to how Paul contrasts what he was to where he is in Philippians chapter 3. If y'all want to turn in your Bibles, I want to cover some context for that verse there. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Philippians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe. Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are of the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now think about what he just said. So beware of there's these people out here that are driving some kind of heresy, some falsehood, and trying to teach something, even to the point of mutilating flesh. You got to cut yourself. You got to do this damage. I'm wondering if he's not referring back to what happened with Elijah when the prophets of Baal began to cut themselves to try to get God to do something. How much do you have to do to get your God to move, kind of thing? That's no different than prosperity gospel. He goes on, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He just said, as far as my credentials, before Christ, I was good. I had it made. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I had the promises of God. I'm a child of Israel. I was runner-up for the seat on the Sanhedrin, the big court, the Jewish big court. As to the law, a Pharisee. Oh my, you're a Pharisee? That means you got that law under control. As to zeal, I'll tell you how zealous I was. I was persecuting them people that was teaching that the Jewish law was wrong. I was after them. I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. As far as people could see me, I looked good. As far as people could see. Watch what he does, though. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, he contrasts these two places. He says, I've got it all. I'm here. Everything's good. I had it made back then. But then I was introduced to Christ. And all that became nothing. That became nothing. I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Of all the things that he thought he had, Christ introduced him to his real need. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. This is why. Now notice that this was our starter verse back at the beginning. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So all that build up was just to get to verse 10 and say that I may know him. I may invest in him. I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and even may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Dying to sin. Jesus died for sin. You guys, you know what we're doing? We're dying to sin. But sin's the problem. Sin is our problem. Sin is our curse. Yes, Jesus paid our debt. That is true. But you guys, the residue of the damage still rests on every person in this room and beyond. Verse 11, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He ties these things together. You see, you look at what Paul's doing, is contrasting. He's contrasting what the world can give you versus what Christ gives you. All the things that he named were things that were fleeting. The moment he died, they were gone. But with Christ, he says, I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I'm living like I'm living now because I'm looking beyond when I breathe my last, when this heart quits beating. I'm counting on that day. I'm going to get carried away. Page 112. Let's get back to the book. I just had to show you guys that as I was studying. He says on page 112, towards the bottom, I believe, my memory serves, I could be wrong. We have somehow forgotten the idea that abundant life Jesus promised in John 10:10 means any abundance of health, wealth, and happiness. The idea of suffering for the sake of Christ is foreign to us. We have substituted the pursuit of happiness for the pursuit of holiness. We hesitate to sacrifice even our material possessions for his cause, let alone sacrifice our lives or the lives of our children upon the altar of service. Why are we reluctant to do that? Because we don't see beyond this life. Amen. A couple of other verses he brings out is Romans 8:16. I'm going to skip them. You guys, they're in the book. You can read them, but I was going to talk about them. But I'm going to run out of time getting to the end of this. But he brings up Romans 8:16 and 17. Read the context, and it's very revealing. And 1 Peter 4:13. With the context, verse 12 down through verse 14. And see where he says what he says. At the bottom of page 12, that section on communion in suffering, he says this. This brings us to the second factor at work within Paul to cause him to desire to share in Christ's suffering. The prospect of fellowship or communion with Christ in his sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ does not leave his people to suffer alone. The universal testimony of those who have suffered for the sake of Christ and his church is that they have experienced a deep fellowship, an intimate communion with him in the midst of their suffering. You guys, there is something that when you are going through a true trial, we're going to have one of two reactions. We're going to either get mad at God or others and blame them, or we're going to rest in the promises. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times that becomes a mixture to me. It's a mixture. One minute it seems like I'm trusting, the next minute I'm thinking and I'm angry. It goes both ways, and it happens to everybody. Amen. What we're trying to do is spend more time on the comfort of God's promises than we do on the angry side. That's the hard work. That's the hard part for me anyway. Because I want to justify myself and my sin wants to blind me to what I've done and, you know, and say, well, I'm innocent here. I ain't done nothing. Well, you know what? We're all guilty. Amen. We're all guilty. But see, that fellowship with Christ is something that we should long for, and suffering has a way of revealing how much do we truly believe what we say we believe. We can say things with our mouth all the time, but practically our behavior carried out over time is what we're really looking for. You know, true repentance lasts. True forgiveness lasts. it's revealing. Taking comfort in the promises of God. You guys, it's gonna extend out. It's gonna grow from there. Yeah, we might slip, we might slide, but you guys, progress will continually be inching forward. And that's what I think we ought to pay more attention to. He communicates the poor understanding we have in the Western world on measuring our suffering. Brothers and sisters in other areas of the world would look at us comparing our suffering with theirs and smile and look at us and say, oh, bless their hearts.
Amen.
That's really what you got. We don't know what suffering is in the Western world.
Amen.
We got brothers and sisters and you know, we're sitting in heaven comparing. And like I said, they can tell their stories and I want to hear their stories, but I don't have much of a suffering story to tell. And if I did tell it, I'm thinking I'd just see them looking at me, you know, these poor folks who have been killed for the cause of Christ, just like, oh, bless his heart. Just like, we don't know. We don't understand the truth when it comes down to it. When we are suffering, Christ's presence is combined with our need in a unique way, though. That should always make us to hold to Him. That's what true fellowship and suffering is all about. There is a companionship with brothers and sisters in Christ coming alongside. Folks, that's why the body of Christ is called, guess what? The body of Christ. Because we are the body of Christ on this earth. We're representing Him. But at the same time, there's a spiritual presence of God when you're going through a trial and your brothers and sisters are reminding you of the promises and trying to keep you on track and trying to keep you from doing something stupid. And it's like it's a constant thing that there should be comfort. There should be strength and encouragement coming from that suffering. Again, it can be noticed over time. Middle of page 114, paragraph in the middle of page 114, I'm sorry. Bridges says this, to experience his fellowship and suffering, we must do as the apostles did. Rejoice because we have been counted worthy to suffer for his name. That's an odd way to look at it, but that's really, he's saying, you know what you really need to understand? Is that when you're able to count it as joy that you're suffering for the cause of Christ, you're getting there. You've made some progress. He says to see Acts 5:41, but then he continues, I think of a few instances in my own Christian experience when I suffered to a small degree for Christ's sake, but did not experience the fellowship of his suffering. I failed to experience this fellowship because of my own reaction to the situation. Instead of rejoicing as the apostles did, I allowed anger, hurt, and resentment to control my thoughts instead of seeking comfort and encouragement in fellowship with the Savior and in the privilege of suffering for His sake. I allowed myself to become afflicted with self-pity. It happens. It happens. Bridges admits it happens in his life as well. Page 115, suffering with other believers. Saul, or Paul, is how he begins, where he talks about on the road to Damascus, was told exactly how Jesus identified with his people. You remember what he said to Paul after he knocked him off his horse, or Saul after he knocked him, you know, why are you persecuting me? Well, you know, I'm thinking, if Paul understood where he was at, he said, well, I'm not persecuting you, I'm persecuting them. He said, when you're persecuting them, you're persecuting me. So, Saul kind of heard early on what the problem was with his persecuting the church. He's persecuting the body of Christ. We suffer as the body of Christ, members of his body. We share the pain. Sometimes we could feel so connected with the suffering of others, we could wish that we were dealing directly by it instead of watching them go through it. I don't know if you've ever dealt with that. You ever watch somebody suffer to the degree and say, man, I wish I could take your place. I wish I could take your place. Folks, I believe that God's Spirit and God's Word in time will get us where we're able to say that and mean that to others. Bridges tells us that we don't grasp the fellowship of suffering simply because we have not been gripped by a true community relationship or fellowship that should exist within the church. We still distant. We still don't see each other as family. We get mad. You know, one thing about it, when Glenn and I would get into a fight, he and I could be mean to each other. Okay? My younger brother. But the minute you turned on him, you turned on me. So if somebody outside messed with him, I forgot that I was mad at him. It was he and I against them then. You see? That's what a house of believers should be like, a family. We should never turn on each other. If we do, it's like, I turned on you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I made a mistake. I sinned against you. I'm sorry. Okay. But then when somebody attacks us as a group, when the world comes against us, it would be so sad if we just sat back and said, you know what, that brother, that sister, I'm still mad at them. They're getting what they deserve. That's harsh. That's not the way Christ would have us think. They're getting what they deserve. No, we all ought to. I'm thankful that nobody from Christ is getting what they deserve. No brothers, no sisters get what they deserve. Because you know every one of us deserve worse. On page 120 and 121, we have the last section titled Suffering Over Sin. In this section, Bridges draws our attention to sin's effect and the relationship suffering has with those impacted by mankind's sin. Folks, we are infected, infested. I don't know. There's so many words you could use. From Adam. Brother Nathan dealt with that Sunday. Adam is it. Adam is the problem. Adam sinned. Adam and Eve, our parents, our great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, they are sinners, and we inherited that sin, and we're just as bad as they. But that sin has worked devilishly against mankind. That's why we're dying. Everybody in this room will die. You will die. Death comes because of sin. But think about this, you guys. First, sin grieves God. Genesis 6:6, God said it grieved him that he had even made man on the earth. So of all, we should think, yes, that's where my transgression is. It's against God. Now, we do commit sin against others, but our main issue that sends us to hell is the sin that we commit against God himself. And we should be mindful of that. That's what David said in Psalm 51. After all he had done, he said, against you and you only have I sinned, speaking to God. But do know this, sin does hurt everyone affected by it, everybody around it, even the created world itself. Think about these verses. Paul uses in Romans 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Amen. He's talking about on one aspect, the creation itself was impacted to no thorns, no briars prior to sin, no bloodthirsty critters, no bad killing death things happening. And yet sin came in and all that became a part of it. So the creation itself is travailing. But folks, the idea is that our sin hurts other people. The sin that we have to deal with, it affects somebody, family, friends, church, the neighbor, The neighbor learns about some sin that's been committed. And your neighbor sees you and you're the one over there that has been reading the scripture to them and or encouraging them to come to church. And then they see something on, you know, they find out about some kind of sin that you've been involved in. You know what happens? That's a lost person. And they're already discouraged. You see, all of our sin touches other people. There is no sin that we commit that only affects us. I remember my dad used to say that. I may have told y'all that before. It's his drinking. He was alcoholic and he would drink. And you know, me and Glenn would try to get him to stop. And he'd just get mad at us. And he'd say, look, God gave me this. He said, this is my only escape is to get drunk. And this ain't hurting nobody but me if it's hurting anybody. He would always say that. And me and Glenn just sitting there looking. Really? You don't see how it hurts other people. Do you see how sin blinds you to what your sin is doing to other people? Our sin, it's a blinding critter. And we have blind spots and we don't see it. No. We'll try to justify it, but we don't see it. I got to hurry up. Bridges says, sin is a rejection of His law and a rebellion against His authority, bringing alienation between God and man. So we need to realize, yes, it's for them. He talks about abortion as an example. Legalized killing of billions of unborn babies. These are created in God's image and they're image bearers, right? And are treated as some meaningless growth or diseased body part. Wow. Sins impact us, mankind, with war. War-torn areas, folks. Think about how the kids are suffering. Think about the suffering that goes on because men are fighting. Sin affects everyone. But what about our sin? Our personal sins always hurt those around us, our family, our church family, our friends and neighbors. Just watch those who proclaim to believe in Christ and striving for righteousness, but whenever they fall, who sees that? How does it affect them? Can y'all imagine? I don't know if y'all have all heard about Ravi Zacharias, but can y'all imagine how many people were hurt because they looked up to the man and did not know this until after he had died of what was going on in his life? He kept it hid the whole time. He kept, and he was out doing college talks and all this kind of stuff. He was a real sharp dude. I used to enjoy listening to him, how he could reason with people. He was real good at it. Always throwing out the Word of God, doing the God thing and arguing this good, holy, moral standard. And all the time in the background. But then after he died, people started coming out of the woodwork. Massage parlors that he owned that were not about massages. How many people did he hurt? And that was after his death. What a fellowship of God's suffering do we experience when our sins or the sins of others touches our lives? What do we look to? Where's our hope? Where's our confidence? This, folks, should truly cause us to flee to Christ for mercy and grace. That is truly our time of need, is when we're seeing what real damage and ravages that sin causes in our lives and the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time. Thank you for this chapter and this topic. Father, help it to become real to us. Let it not be some meaningless time spent playing church. But Father, help it to be a time of growth in our lives to think deeply about sin. And let it bring change to us. Thank you for loving us in the midst of it all. Thank you for showing yourself glorious in the midst of it all. We lift up the prayer requests that were made. May your will be done. We ask all this in forgiveness in Christ's name.